God, we can never achieve that status on our own. We could never do enough or say enough right things to earn your favor. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we could be worthy and righteous in your sight. Thank you, Lord, for calling us your children when we put our faith in you. And God, thank you for being our perfect Father who never fails us, never leaves us. Thank you so much, Lord, for filling that void that we all have without you. God, we just love you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. You may have a seat. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Why don't we thank them, give them a hand for all the work that they put in each week. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2 will be our text this morning. And as you're turning there, let me quickly say three things. First of all, I want to thank Pastor John and Pastor Brad for preaching for me the last 2 weeks. My family and I were gone on a 10-day vacation, and obviously I missed the last two Sundays. One of the cool things that we've been talking about the last several weeks is that we have an online service now. And so, matter of fact, this service, the 10:30 service, is live from start to finish every single week. So if anyone's online, how you doing? But the point of that is I was able to check out our service online, even though I was gone. And I'm telling you what, it's really, really good. So I encourage you not to skip church, but if you're ever sick or you're out of town, check us out at 10:30. So first, thanks to Pastor John and Pastor Brad. Second, I want to echo a strong thank you to Pastor Jordan and to all of his volunteers, all of the VBS staff for this past week doing Vacation Bible School. I think Vacation Bible School is a seed planter for sure. And we never know this side of heaven sometimes what kind of seeds that will water and spring forth spiritual fruit in the lives of our kids. And so again, I just want to thank all of you who participated in Vacation Bible School. And then the last thing I want to say is to all of you fathers out there, happy Father's Day. I read a discouraging statistic this week. It said that fathers will receive 40%, almost 50% less gifts than mothers, and that amount of money is spent less. There's almost twice as much money spent on mothers. And it makes sense. I mean, Mother's Day sunny, Father's Day is rainy, right? Mothers get to go to a restaurant, dads cook out hot dogs. It's just how it works. And so I jokingly said this in the first service. I jokingly said, I'm going to make it up to all the dads today. Since you're getting half as much, I'm going to speak twice as long. And that actually happened. So I'm sure you coming in this morning were like, oh my goodness, Jeff's still going? What does this mean for us? It means that I will make it shorter, I promise. But I'm good. I'm glad you are here. And what I plan to do this morning is I do want to speak a Father's Day message to all men in general. Women, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. But I think it's important from time to time, and Father's Day is one of those messages that I can address a topic that isn't often addressed. And all of us need to hear this. So I encourage men to take out a piece of paper. Hopefully you have a Bible. I want you to jot down these principles. If you're a teenager, this is applicable to you as well, because one day, if you're a boy, you're going to be a man. And then girls, you're going to marry a man. This is the type of man you want to marry. And so my point is this should be applicable for all of us, not because of the subject matter, but because we are addressing principles from the Word of God. And God will take His Word and He'll apply it to each of us. And so let's just pray that God would do that this morning. Father, thank you again for this morning, for the opportunity we have to now open up your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be clear, to be concise, to speak your words, to speak as the Spirit of God leads me. And Father, I pray that it would apply to not just dads this morning, but to men, to women, to boys, to girls, that all of us would walk away encouraged because we heard you speak to us from your word. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says this, "I am about to go to the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Now, let's stop right here and let me catch you up to the context. The person here who is speaking is King David, and he's addressing his son Solomon. And what you need to understand is at this current moment, King David is on his deathbed. This is his final speech, his final exhortation. This is his last words that he's giving to his son Solomon, who's about ready to take over the kingdom, who's going to be the king. Up to this point, David was the king for 40 years. The country at this point is doing incredible. The nation of Israel is thriving. They're very prosperous. They're very powerful. They defeated most of their enemies. They're living at this time in a time of peace. And so as David is dying, leading the nation of Israel is very attractive, and especially for Solomon. But with that being said, David knows how important this is. And so he calls his son into him, literally into his dying room, his deathbed. And he says to him these very, very important words. Now, what you're going to learn is that he actually says this in two different places in the Old Testament. One is here in 1 Kings chapter 2, and the second place we're going to look at the end of the message is in 1 Chronicles 28. It's the exact same message, but a little bit different emphasis. But the heart of the message is the same. And here's the heart of the message. Check it out. He says to Solomon on his deathbed, who is about ready to become king, he says, "Be strong," and check out the next phrase, "act like a man." Now, the word "act" there doesn't mean to pretend. How many of you fathers have ever seen the picture, or maybe your own son or grandson has done this, where they put shaving cream on their face as a little boy because they're trying to pretend to be like you as their father, and you wisely don't take the cap off the shaver and you let him shave his face as you shave your face? We've all seen that picture in my family. It's the head, not the beard. But anyway, the point is we all have seen little boys mimic their father. They are acting as a boy like their dad, who is a man. That's not what this means. David didn't call Solomon in to say, "Hey, I want you to, Solomon, to act, to pretend to be a man." Matter of fact, the word "act" there, it means to prove. In other words, Solomon, you are a man. Prove it to be true. Prove yourself that you are the man that God has called you to be. In other words, I'm about ready to die. I'm no longer the king. You're now going to be the king. Be the man of God that God's calling you to be. Now, I said this in the first service, and I'll say this again. If you went to the average person today, the average man today, and says, "Okay, here's a question for you. I'm just trying to take a poll. In your opinion, what does it mean to prove yourself as a man? What does it mean to act like a man? And in today's day and world, what does that mean, right?" And depending on who you ask, you would get a variety of answers. Like, some of us would go old school. We would say, "Well, for me, to be a man, it means you look people in their eyes when you have a conversation. It means when you shake their hands, you give them a firm grip." And some of us think that way. That's what it means to act or prove to be a man. For others of us, no, it means that we lift weights. It means that we grow beards, right? That's like the manly thing to do, right? I can just think and I'll grow a beard. I wish I could do that with hair, but I can't. Right? For some of us, the manly thing is riding Harleys or, you know, throwing axes, right? You know, like that's like a new thing going on. And for all of us men, you know, the manly thing of eating bacon. Like, that's just what we're supposed to do. And my point is really simple. If you ask people, "What in the world does it mean to act like a man?" you're going to get a variety of answers. But I will say this. This message, like, for some reason, if we could fast forward this message that King David said to his son Solomon to the year 2019, and the news media got a hold of this, like the king has given a message to his son, and here's the message, act like a man. Oh my goodness, the news would destroy this message, because let's be honest, in today, society and culture, it is not popular to have a message like this. Matter of fact, it's not even politically correct. You think about what's going on in our schools, and I don't want to belabor this, but think about what's going on in our schools. Like, from the time our kids are in kindergarten in public schools, they're being indoctrinated with this lie that there's no difference between men and women. There's no difference. They're being told this lie in our schools. You don't believe me? Look at what's going on with our own bathrooms. Bathrooms in public places are no longer gender specific. What's happened lately? They're gender neutral. Listen carefully. Liberal feminism in the last several years has redefined the term masculinity, and now they are labeling it, ready for this? Toxic. Now, I don't know if you like it or not, or if you agree with it or not. That's not the point of today's message. But I will say this. As of last year, these reports have come out, and there is a real, listen carefully, a real epidemic going on as it relates to manhood. Listen to these statistics. Men are committing suicide at an alarming rate. 77% of all suicides in America are men. 77%. Men are twice as likely to become alcoholics and far more likely to die of drug overdose. 90% of all people incarcerated are men. More girls now graduate high school than boys, and more women attend the graduate school than men. Many more women are finishing graduate school than men. 1 in 5 boys are now being diagnosed with some form of ADHD and being medicated for it. Single women are buying their homes at a twice more rate than single men. Almost half of young men have failed the Army's physical fitness test for basic training. 70% of men in America are overweight or obese. I could go on and on, but the point is, these trends that have been happening in our country over the last several years are very disturbing, and most analysts are saying they're not going to even level off. They're not going to improve. The trend is going to get worse. And so my point is saying, if we just pay attention, something's going on in our day and age that's leading to the collapse of men. And if there's ever a time for a message to come across in a positive light, that men should act and be men in their homes, the time is now. Now listen carefully, because I can tell, just looking at some of your faces, you're like, well, wait a minute, Jeff, this is contrary to what we're hearing in our world today, and some of you are a little bit uncomfortable. Let me just set you at ease. I am not for, in any way, shape, or fashion, domestic violence. I'm not talking about that. Any physical, verbal abuse, any assault, any bullying for that matter, listen carefully, is not a male problem. It's a sin nature problem. God created men and women equal in the image of God. Okay, now listen carefully. Even though God has created men and women equally in the image of God, He has also created men and women different. And this lie coming from our society, which is founded by the enemy of God, that there's no difference in our genders, is a bunch of garbage.
Amen.
Now listen. But as much as that message needs to be said today, when David called Solomon into his room, he wasn't talking about masculinity. He was talking about something spiritual. He was saying, Solomon, I need you to be the spiritual man, the godly man that you are called to be. Because not only is this going to help you live a life that will be successful and prosperous, but it's going to help you lead an entire nation if you prove yourself to be a godly man. Look at the very end of it. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and whatever you go. Now, if you look at this charge, you're going to find that there's four ways that we can act like men, prove ourselves to be godly men. And the first way is, number one, be a man who has faith in God. There is nothing more important. Real men have a faith in God. Some of us have been raised in a generation where we've been taught not to cry, right? You get hurt, you were told to rub a little dirt on it, right? Like, that's the craziest advice, by the way, ever. You break a leg, what are you told to do? You're told to get up and walk it off, right? You saw this if you've been paying attention to the NBA finals at all. Klay Thompson, if you were watching the game, he literally tore his ACL, should have had no business being on the court, but he came back, he sucked it up, he came back, he hit free throws. Right? Just this man up mentality that a lot of us as men have grown up with, right? And we've listened to the lie that the world has thrown us, like, you don't need Jesus. Jesus is just a crutch for people who can't do life on their own. Listen, the Bible makes this very clear. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof leads to death. And I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, men, if you don't realize your need for Jesus, if you don't realize your need for Him to forgive you of your sins, if you don't realize that you needed Him to die on the cross in your place, if you don't realize that He defeated death and offers you the free gift of eternal life, I don't care how much you man up, at the end of your life, you're going to be in hell. Unless you have a faith in Jesus. And I love what David does with his son Solomon. He calls him in and says, okay, listen, I'm going to give you some secrets here. And this is how you act like a godly man. Number one, you better make sure that the Lord your God is your God. I love this. Check this out. He says, observe what the Lord your God requires. He could have said, hey, observe what the Lord God requires. He could have said, hey, Solomon, I'm going to tell you right now, there's a God out there. I don't know if you believe in Him or not. I'm telling you, there's a God out there. I've seen Him firsthand. You've heard my stories. You know, I was a shepherd boy, and then God miraculously used me to fight a giant. And I'm telling you, I've seen God guide that stone, hit that giant in his forehead. And then, you know, King Saul, he was chasing after me. And I've seen the firsthand God deliver me from his hate that he wanted to kill me. And I've seen firsthand how God's used me to have all these incredible conquests and how to set up a kingdom. And I'm telling you, Solomon, that's firsthand because there's a real God. But David doesn't say that. David doesn't say the secret to your success as a king, as a man, is that you observe what the Lord God says. No, he uses the personal pronoun, and he reminds Solomon that all of us need to hear this morning. He says, no, you observe what the Lord your God requires. There's two things that I want to say as it relates to this. Men, we need men. Ready for this? Number one, who have a personal faith and belief in God. We don't need men who have intellectual knowledge of God. We don't need men who can pick apart different scriptures intellectually, although there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing, by the way. But we need men who are able to look their wives in their eyes and able to look their children in their eyes and saying, I'm telling you, I have a personal relationship with God because God is real. And if you're going to succeed in life in general, it's going to be because you personally have a relationship with God. And it's a simple question, men. Do you personally have a relationship with Jesus? Have you personally put your faith in Jesus? I'm not asking you, have you come to church week in, week out? Do you know about Jesus? Can you tell me something about Jesus? I'm not asking you to pass a test at the end of your life. Like, we believe this lie that somehow, you know, it's not in Bible, by the way, like God's going to call us before him and say, okay, if you can just answer this one question, I'll let you into heaven. No pressure. You can't phone a friend. All right. There's no 50-50s. Deep breath. Got your number two pencil ready? What's the way into heaven? And you're like, oh man, I hope I can give the right answer. No. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. At some point in your life, you have to say, I might not remember the date, but I remember a time where I transferred trust off of myself and off of a religious system, and I put my personal trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's a point in time in my life where I didn't just look at God as the God. I made a decision to make him my God. And there's a difference. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of us perhaps here, and there's a lot of people who are claiming the name of Jesus who have the right answers to all the pop questions and the pop quizzes and all the tests and all the Bible trivia, but you have never personally put your faith in God. And David's just saying to Solomon, I just want to remind you of the most important thing that you could ever be reminded of, that you need to observe not just the Lord God, but your Lord. It's personal. And the second thing I want to say as it relates to this point is that not only do we need men who have a personal faith in God, but number two, we need men who have a practicing faith in God. Men, are you practicing your faith? Like, it's one thing to say, hey, I personally believe in God, but is that being demonstrated? Is that being shown in your life? I mean, are you showing your family on Father's Day? Are you showing your friends? Are you showing your coworkers that not only do you have a personal faith, because you can keep that pretty private. Like, you don't have to make that, you know, something broadcasted across, you know, the news lines. Like, you can believe in God personally and be truly saved. But here's the deal. When you personally know Jesus, there should be some fruit. There should be some evidence. You should practice what you truly love. Like, here's a bad illustration, but one of the things that I enjoy doing in our backyard isn't very big, but we have some seats in our backyard. We have a fire pit. Our kids love doing the fires. We like doing the s'mores thing. Who doesn't like s'mores? I mean, that's just delicious, right? We have a trampoline. My kids like the trampoline. My daughter likes the swing set. But, you know, sometimes we'll pull out cornhole. I like cornhole. But the one thing that I do that sometimes my kids do, but most of the time they don't, is I get out this rusty bucket and I put it in the back of our yard, and I get out my golf club and I chip golf balls. And sometimes my family likes to participate. Most of the time they look at me like my daughter, I'd much rather jump on the trampoline. I'd much rather go on the swing set. You know, I'd rather do the s'more thing. And I'm like chipping golf balls over my kids, acting like I'm not trying to hit them. You know, it's the way fathers get back at their kids. My bad. I'm not the best golfer. Put some ice on it, rub some dirt on it. And here's the thing. If you talk to my family, you would be able to understand that I enjoy golf. I'm not good at golf. I enjoy golf. And I practice the things that I love. We need men who are not afraid to say that they love Jesus because they have a personal faith in Jesus, but we need men who will back up their faith by practicing that faith in front of others. Amen? And David gives some very practical advice to his son Solomon. Be a man who has faith in God. So men, we have to ask ourselves, do I have a personal faith and am I practicing that faith? Number two, he gives a second message. He says, not only be a man who has faith in God, but be a man who fears God. Look at the verse again. He continues on. He says to his son, okay, here's how you're going to act like a man. First, you're going to observe what the Lord your God requires. And here's what he requires. He requires that we walk in obedience to him. And he explains that a little bit further. That's the general term, walk in obedience to him. And he says specifically, here's how you obey him. You keep his decrees, his commands, his laws, and his regulations. In other words, the way we would apply this today, because then they only had, you know, the first five books of the law, but now we have the whole scriptures. And what the message is that we obey God by obeying his word. Another way of saying this is that we fear God. And so the question that all of us have to ask ourselves this morning is, do we truly fear God? Because if we fear God, then we'll obey God. We'll keep his word. We'll keep his commands. We'll spend time in his word and live out his word. The best way to prove that you fear God is ask yourself, do I obey God? Now, don't get this confused. You're not supposed to be afraid of God. You're not supposed to live your life like if you mess up, God's going to strike you down with lightning, right? Like you're not supposed to live that way. That's not what the word fear means here. Fear means to have a respect, to stand in awe of God, to revere God. My family was on vacation this past week. We basically did two things. We spent time on beaches and we also did hikes. And on the hiking trails, every hiking trail we would go on, there was always a sign that said, beware of rattlesnakes. Now, the sign wasn't there to scare us. The sign wasn't there to say, hey, you know what? Beware of rattlesnakes. Don't go on this hike because there's rattlesnakes. You know, oh, I'm scared of that, so I'm going to leave. No, the sign was there so that we would respect that on this trail they've spotted rattlesnakes, which is very applicable for my family because we're not the type of family that like walks on a trail holding a rope and all in a straight line. Like my boys are off the trail climbing rocks, you know, doing crazy things that no human should do, giving us heart attacks and like yelling constantly, don't jump off the 30-foot cliff. That's probably not a good idea. But what I would say is, look, there's rattlesnakes, okay? So let's respect the fact that if we get off the path, it's going to possibly hurt us. And that's what God is saying to, or David is saying to his son Solomon. He's saying, listen, you need to have a healthy fear, a healthy respect for God, because sometimes when it comes to today, the only time we think about God is for 30 minutes on Sunday. And the rest of the week, we lose sight of him. We don't fail to obey him. We don't spend time in his word. And basically, what we're learning this morning is that as you go through life, God wants you to stay on the path where we're constantly aware of him and we have a respect for him. So as we take a turn, we know that this is against the commands of God. So we'll veer back on the path that God wants us to be on. We have a healthy fear of God, not because he's going to strike us down, but because he wants us to stay on the right path. And the only way to stay on that right path is when we obey his commands. And so men, ask yourself a simple question this morning. How often are you in the book? The word of God. Do you even know what God's word says so that if you got off that path, you would know how to get back on? Are you spending time with God's word so that God can speak to you so that you can keep his commands? Now, what's so interesting about this passage of scripture in 1 Kings chapter 2, it's also found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It's kind of like the Gospels. You can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. And you can get the same picture of Jesus in those three Gospels. And they're presented a little bit differently. Each author is presenting the Gospel from a different perspective, right? Matthew presents Jesus as a king. Mark presents Jesus as a servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. But each of the stories are fairly similar. And you can track Jesus. Well, the same thing happens when it comes to the kings. Here in 1 Kings chapter 2, the author is recording for us the last words of David to his son Solomon, but so does the author of Chronicles. And I want you to see that. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. Because here's where we're going to learn the last two principles of what it means to prove or act like a man. Look at it. It's on the screen if you don't have a copy of scriptures. It says this. Chapter 28, verse 20. David also said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." Now, I love this. He says, and he repeats this because it's the same thing he says in 1 Kings, right? He says, "Be strong and courageous." But notice the emphasis in this account. They don't contradict each other. It's just a different perspective. It says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged." Why? "For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Now, I want to give you the principle, then let me explain it. Number three is be a man who fights for God. Now, I know I've said this message quite a bit over the last several months, especially through our Don't Quit series and our Overcome series, but I want to bring before all of our minds that we are in a spiritual battle that's going to require us to fight, to be strong, to be courageous. It's going to require us not to be afraid. And we're going to learn that the secret to our success is not in our own strength, but in the fact that we stand in the strength of the Lord. Now, you have to understand, David is telling Solomon, you need to be strong. Because anytime there's a change of leadership, you're entering the unknown. You're entering into challenges and tests. And although, Solomon, I'm sure you're excited about becoming king, I'm telling you, you know this, it's going to be the most difficult thing you've ever done. So don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. No, be the man God has called you to be, and be strong, be courageous, and stand in the strength of the Lord. Fight for God. I found it interesting this past week. One of the polls that were taken for Father's Day was, what are fathers willing to admit that they're most afraid of as being a father? And different people gave different answers. One father says, "Well, the thing that I'm afraid of is that I'm constantly scared." He says that, like, when they hear a noise in the middle of the night, like, his wife always wakes him up, but he acts like he's not scared. Like, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll get it." But he's just saying one time he wishes she would go check on the noise. I find it interesting that he admits it to a magazine. He left his name anonymous. Another man said to the same question, what are you scared about, Father? He says, I'm scared that I always have to constantly keep this illusion that I have enough money for my wife and kids. And honestly, I'm getting tired and I think they're seeing through it. I don't have that problem. I'm always telling my family we're broke. I'm consistent in that message. Can we have money, Dad? No. Get a job. And then see how it feels like when I ask you for money. Another one of the fathers says, what scares you about being a dad? He's like, I have a hard time. I can never say no to my kids. Another one says, I'm afraid that my family doesn't see me as a strong, brave person. They see me failing and they see me weak in tough situations. I can relate to this last one. This dad said, and he has a 6-month-old son, firstborn. He says, when you realize that people are counting on you to keep them alive, he says, I'm scared to death of raising a kid and just simply keeping them alive. I'll never forget this. This was true of my firstborn for me. I'll never forget when they said to us in the hospital, okay, you can go home. I literally said to the nurse, are you sure? My wife was like, let's go. I'm ready to get out of here. And I'm like, no, I like it here. There's a hospital. There's a nursery. They take our child at night. He sleeps somewhere else. There's a person here telling us what to do. It's awesome. And they're like, no, it's time to go. And, you know, you're kind of paranoid when you're a firstborn. And remember, you know, your wife would be in a wheelchair carrying the baby. What would you do as a father? You'd go get the car, and you have the car seat there, which you've never put together before. But you put your child in that car seat, and of course, you're just raring on that seatbelt as tight as you can get it. And you're extra cautious. You do the duct tape thing and the bungee cords. And, you know, mom can't sit in the front seat. She's got to sit in the back seat. And you're driving 20 miles under the speed limit, letting people on bikes pass. I got a baby on board. Turn your blinker on a mile before you get home. Cautiously tiptoeing because the baby fell asleep. Unclicking the baby. Keeping the baby in the bucket. Right? And I kid you not, I was a nervous Nelly because I was that dad thinking, oh my goodness, I have to keep this kid alive. And I kept thinking to myself, like literally as we put the bucket in the, I kid you not, we put the bucket, the baby in the bucket. His name's Noah. We put Noah on the floor and he was sleeping. And I remember looking at Carrie and I literally said, like, this wasn't my proudest moment. Now what? Like, do we take him out of the bucket? Am I allowed to turn the TV on? And we're just like I'm super anxious and super nervous. Like, and I say all that to say this. Dads, there's not a dad in here. Let me broaden it. There's not a man in here. There's not a boy in here. There's not a woman in here. There's not a girl in here who doesn't have some sort of fear. There's something going on deep inside. Your family might know about it, or they might not know about it. You might have been able to successfully hide this fear from your wife or your children, but you know deep down inside there is something that wakes you up at night. Something that when your mind wanders, it goes to this thing and it's creating a little bit of fear. And the challenge is a little bit tougher than what you thought it would be. The trial's a little bit bigger than you thought it would be. And although you've never admitted this maybe out loud, or maybe you have, you're scared. And God is saying to the voice of David, to his son, through his word, be strong. Be courageous, but don't lose sight of how you're being strong. Don't lose sight of how you're being courageous. It's not in yourself. Oh no, it's because the Lord, your God, he's not going to fail you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Men, if you think that being a man is doing life on your own, you failed as a man, because God's never intended you to do life alone. No, he wants to walk next to you. Matter of fact, if you know God, he is inside of you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. The secret to being strong, the secret to fighting against that thing that you're just fighting every single day, is allowing God to fight with you. It's relying on him. It's trusting on him. See, because when I was standing there in the living room, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this life depends on me. And I've learned, no, it doesn't depend on me. God's going to use me, but it doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon God. God's the one who's given me this gift of life. God's the one who sustains life. God's the one who protects life. God's the one that knows that day when that life will end, and there's nothing I can do to extend it or stop it. And there's something about having a confidence in the sovereignty of God and being strong in his power and his might. Men, we got to start admitting that in ourselves we are weak, but in him we're strong. We're strong. So whatever it is that you're fighting, that you're wrestling with, oh, my friends, trust God. Let him, allow him to give you the strength that you need. And then finally, the fourth principle is this. I need to go back to the scripture real quick. And I'm sorry it's not highlighted, but look at the scripture. David said to Solomon, be strong and courageous. Now, look at the next phrase. Would you read that out loud for me? And what, church? Do the work. Okay, Solomon, what's the work? Well, jump down to the very end after he says he will not fail you or forsake you until all, there it is again, all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. See, here's what you have to understand, something incredible. God had this incredible plan specifically for Solomon. Not that he would just be a king, but that Solomon would be the one to build the temple. For those of you who need extra study, you can read about this in 1 Chronicles 22. It was actually David's idea. David had this idea that he was going to build a temple for God. It didn't make sense to him why God dwelled in a tent when he lived in this incredible palace. And David had this eureka. He's like, wait a minute, I'm living in this incredible palace. Why is God living in a tent? I know what I'll do. We're going to build a temple for God. And God says, man, great idea. That's going to happen. But David, you're not going to do it. You shed too much blood. But here's the deal. I'm going to bless this. Your son, Solomon, he's going to build the temple. And David had this understanding that the reason Solomon was on this earth was because God had a job. He had work specifically for Solomon to do that no one else could do. And that was to finish the temple, to build the temple. And David on his deathbed says, listen, son, I got to tell you a few things. Number one, you need to have faith in God. You're not going to get anywhere without God. Number two, if you really believe in God, you got to fear him. You got to keep his commandments because here's the deal. The world's going to get you off track, but you got to fear God. You got to stay on that right path. Now, here's the deal. I know there's a lot of fears to being king. I was a king for 40 years. And I know that you're probably nervous about this and you're anxious and you're discouraged. But listen, it's not about you manning up. You be strong when you put Jesus in the equation, or sorry, God in the equation, Jesus for us, right? And what's going to happen is you're going to rely on his strength. Now, here's the thing, Solomon. God created you for a special job. So, son, I don't know how to say this, but do the work. Do the work. In other words, follow God. Follow his will. Follow his ways. Follow his plans, because there's not a person that he put on this earth that he did not give a specific will for you and I to fulfill. And the enemy of God is so distracting, and he gets us caught up in all the wrong things. Now listen to me. Some of you are going to hear this wrong, so tune in your listeners and we're done with this, okay? Listen carefully. We think that this world in which we live in is all about the here and now. And we put so much pressure, and I'm guilty of this with my own kids, but we put so much pressure on our kids as fathers to get good grades. Now, is there anything wrong with getting good grades? No. Getting good grades is a good thing. Why? Because we're supposed to do all to the glory of God. But what is your motivation in saying good grades? Why are you putting so much pressure on your kids to get good grades? Now, some of you teenagers are listening right now, like, Mom and Dad, are you listening right now? Because this is good. You haven't listened all sermon, but now you're listening. No, listen. What's the motivation behind getting good grades? Is it really to glorify God? Like, at the end of the day, when you put your head on the pillow at night, is it really to glorify God? Is that really in the heart of hearts why you want them to get good grades? No, you're thinking, I need them to get good grades because I need some scholarship money for college. Oh, you won't admit this out loud today, but that's what we're thinking. We're thinking, okay, you got to get good grades because how in the world are you going to pay for college? Oh my gosh. And when you're in college, you better figure out what you're doing in college, because you need a degree that's going to pay you some cash. Because if you don't get a degree that's going to pay you some cash, then how in the world are you going to support yourself? How are you going to raise a family? How are you going to retire at 46? I'm 46, by the way. And my point of saying this, is there anything wrong with good grades, scholarship money, good jobs that pay well, retiring at 46? Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But listen carefully. Think about what we're telling our kids. We're telling our kids that the key to life is in our own hands. What Solomon is saying is like, hey, I want to bring before you something that maybe you haven't thought of, maybe you have thought about, but God has created you for a specific work. This is his plan for your life. Do that. Oh, we need parents that go before our kids and saying, okay, listen, here's what we're going to figure out. We're going to figure out why God has put you on this planet. And I'm going to tell you something. You might think that he put you on this planet to be an engineer. Or you might be thinking that he put you on this planet to be a teacher. Or you might be thinking that he put you on this planet, if you're a mom, a stay-at-home mom. Oh, no. He's put you on this planet for far bigger reasons. He's got a job for you. And that's to represent him. You're his ambassador. You're his salt. You're his light. You're his missionary. So you might be a missionary as an engineer or as a teacher or as a pastor, but all of us who are Jesus followers, we have the same job. Amen? Do that work. Do that work, Solomon. Do that work, teenager. Follow God's will for your life. I'm going to call the team to come back up, which they're really shocked and surprised by, because this is 15 minutes earlier than last time. Joking. Let me give you one more thought, and then we're done. When I look at this list, and I looked at this really hard last night, I was majorly convicted. And my conviction was because when I look at me being a man who has faith in God, I realize that I can practice that faith a whole lot better than I am. And when I look at the number two there that says fear God, I realize that I can fear God, obey God far better than I currently am. And I look at the third principle, and I look at areas of my life where I can take a stand and be stronger in the Lord. There's so many areas that I'm so weak in. When it comes to following God, there's areas in my life where I simply need to follow his plan better than I am. And I think what happens, men, and I want to talk to men, is sometimes what happens is when we see lists like this, we feel so guilty. We're like, man, I'm not practicing the faith the way I should, and I'm not following God the way I should. And so what happens in this weird way is we just don't even try. Somewhere along the lines, we give up. We think to ourselves, you know what? My wife thinks that I'm a hypocrite. My kids don't respect me. And so what's the point of even trying? And we think that the only way to lead our families and to lead our wives and to lead our children is if we do this perfectly. And we forget about this thing called grace. And we forget about this thing called forgiveness. The last time I checked, when you confess your sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive you, right? I see Jesus in the Bible going back to Peter after he failed miserably and saying, Peter, listen, yeah, you failed, you've fallen, but get back up. This is not about perfection, this is about progression. Admit your sin, admit your mistake, and move on. This past week, when I was on vacation, I'll just be honest with you. You know, a lot of times what happens when you're on vacation, we like to do these little things with Facebook, right? Day one, it was awesome. I was on a beach. Look how happy my family is. Sin. And the rest of us look at Facebook and are like, man, look how happy the Stimpsons are. Wow, they're smiling. beautiful there. But what we don't do is on day two is like, my family's already annoyed with me. We're fighting over where we should eat dinner. I do believe my kids are making me an early Father's Day card. It says, Happy Jerk Day. Send. When's the last time you've seen someone's vacation pictures where your family's kind of at each other's throats? I'll be honest with you. My family was great, but I wasn't. First couple days, and this may sound like an excuse, but I, for whatever reason, just had a horrible time of trying to unwind. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. It takes me a few days to unwind. I'm still in the fast forward motion, and you know, you want the vacation to be perfect. So day one, I'm like, okay, come on, let's go. It's 8 o'clock. We should be at the beach by now. What are we doing? I got a meeting with Sarah at 9 o'clock. We're building sandcastles. Ethan, we're going on a hike. Come on, get up. Send. And I after 2 or 3 days, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm a problem. and I felt the conviction of the Lord. And I'm not saying this because I'm trying to make it over dramatic, but I just simply called the family in, like night three, and I'm like, listen, I have blown it. I have not been what I should be. Now, I had a choice at that moment. I could say, hey, you know what? I've blown the first 3 days. I'm too anxious and too, you know, time-oriented and trying to get everybody on the schedule. And I could say, you know what? The last 7 days, we're just going to, you know, we're going to let the first 3 days define our vacation. And, you know, I'm admitting that didn't handle it very well. So let's let the last 7 days be horrible. No, I said, I messed up. I'm a little, I haven't learned how to relax yet. But from that day on, I made a decision to move forward. I sought their forgiveness and they graciously forgave me. And from that day forward, we moved on. And I share that with you is because you might look at a list like this and saying, you know what, I failed miserably in my faith and I failed miserably in this area of my life. I'm not strong, I'm not courageous. I'm fearful, I'm indecisive. And you're thinking to yourself, like, what's the point of starting now? Because my wife thinks I'm a jerk. My kids think I'm a hypocrite. What's the point of me starting now? Here's the point of starting now. Because God's a God of grace. He's a God of second, third, fourth chances. He's a God of forgiveness. And he wants to use you as a broken person going forward to show your family how to live after you made a mistake. So we need to stop with the excuses then. We need to stand up to the trial. We need to resist the temptation. We need to get past our past. We need to claim the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. And we need to exemplify Christ going forward. Amen? Today's the day that we act like men. So I don't know what God's doing in your heart. Maybe you need a restart. Maybe you just need encouragement. Maybe you just need to continue on. Maybe you need to meet with your family like I did and just say, you know what? I don't know why I'm so stressed out, but I can see that my stress is having a grave effect on you, and I'm sorry. I don't know what God's asking you to do, but do it. Do it. Father, thank you for this time that we can just spend in your word this morning. I pray that you would work in all of the hearts of the men here and women here. Because your word is spoke, I pray that you would speak to them and that they would live out what you're asking them to live out. Thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Thank you that we can be godly men in a world that is ungodly.